Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. It'll be a short 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, some education, and all done without any manipulation. We don't try to con you. We're not hustling you for money. We're not asking you to join anything. We're not asking you to fess up anything. We just would like for you to listen. Listen as I try to verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And if I'm able to do that and you feel confident about that, then you can orient and adjust to the plan. That's up to you. But this is show number 854, Flatline. Headed towards 1,000. What a great honor, what a great joy to be broadcasting in your city, giving you this information as we head into the new year, 2022. Who knows what's out there, but I can tell you this, it's going to take some courage, because we're going to face some amazing things in the future. I believe personally that the United States of America is under discipline from God. I think we've relished the gifts and we forgot who the giver is. I think our country has been divided racially and politically. I think we're in sad shape militarily, and unless something changes, who knows what's going to happen in the future. You're going to have courage under the pressure that's coming down the pipeline. I want to read you a story this morning about true courage. This story is about Mark Shannon. Mark Shannon from Tahoka, Texas, a Silver Star winner during World War II in the Navy. He was a pharmacist mate first class. This is taken from the Bureau of Naval Personnel Information, Bulletin Number 321, December 1943. It says, the President of the United States of America takes pleasure in presenting the Silver Star to Pharmacist Mate First Class Mark Shannon, United States Navy, for conspicuous gallantry and intrepidity while serving as a corpsman attached to the 1st Marine Aircraft Wing during an attack on Henderson Field, Guadalcanal, Solomon Islands, by enemy Japanese forces and air forces on the night of 13 and 14 October 1942. It goes on to say, when several salvos from Japanese warships fell short and exploded in the bivouac area, pharmacist mate First Class Shannon, at the height of the action, voluntarily left the place of safety, obtained an ambulance that was over a half a mile away, and removed wounded officers and men to sheltered areas. He obtained blood plasma for them and at dawn took them under fire to Henderson Field, where they were loaded onto an ambulance plane. His great courage under fire and his unwavering devotion to duty were in keeping with the highest traditions of the United States Naval Services. Mark Shannon. When he was given his Silver Star, someone asked him the question, how did you find courage to get up and run and do those things in the face of almost certain death? I mean, men were sheltered down in bunk, safe places, I'm trying to think of the word, where they would dig a hole in the ground and get into it. But anyhow, they were sheltered, and Mark Shannon was one of them. He was just like everybody else. They were all keeping their head down, afraid they were going to die. But something motivated Mark Shannon to get out of his foxhole, that's what I was trying to say, to get out of his foxhole and to run to where the blood plasma was stored and come and administer first aid to these wounded sailors, soldiers, and airmen, and then to take them to the ambulance. What did that? These are the words that I've learned. These are the words that I've heard. And let me tell you what I've heard it said. When they asked him that, he said he grew up in Mushu, Texas, and he quoted a verse that his parents taught him. But before he quoted that verse, he told his story about looking out of his foxhole and seeing a bird sitting in a blown-down tree. And the bird was just sitting there. And he thought to himself, if God can protect that bird, God can protect me. And that's what motivated him to get up and go do this job. And the verse that he quoted is Matthew 10, 28 through 31. Here it is for you to listen to. Do not fear. That's a strong emphasis. Do not fear. And I'll get into that in just a minute. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear the one that's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hair on your head are all numbered, so do not be afraid, because you are more valuable than a sparrow. And so when Mark saw that bird sitting there, that's what he remembered, that verse right there. He's more valuable than a sparrow. You are valuable to God. You are His chosen vessel. He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay for your sins and to purchase you out of the slave market of sin. You have nothing to fear in what's going to happen in 2022 in your life. Politically, economically, militarily, you have nothing to fear. So verse 28 starts off with an aorist passive imperative of the Greek verb phobos. And it says, do not. Not is a negative me. Do not fear. The aorist tense is a culminative aorist, and never is a time in your life when you are to be afraid. The passive voice says the subject receives the action of that verb, and the subject is you. And you're not producing it, you're receiving it, and the imperative mood is the mood of command. Fear is a sin. Make no mistake about it. Fear will ruin your life. You're not here to live under fear. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee, the Bible said. So do not fear in verse 28, and then repeated in verse 31, do not fear. The same word, phobos, again, same verb tense, same imperative mood. Here's another scripture reference for you about being afraid, having courage under pressure. After the death of Moses, Joshua was given instructions by God to assume command of Israel. He said this, Joshua 1:1-2. After the death of Moses, a servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses, and he said this, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over the Jordan River, you and all this people, to the land which I'm giving to them, to the children of Israel. This was an intimidating task. I mean, how do you follow Moses? Yeah, I remember when I played football at the University of Alabama, we had a great football coach named Paul Bear Bryant. When he passed away, I pitied the man that had to follow him and try to coach behind him. It was almost impossible. So how do you follow Moses? It's almost impossible. But God told Joshua, don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. Go to that land that I'm giving them. You know, the first time Moses came to the promised land, they wouldn't go in. They chickened out, sent in 12 spies, 10 came back and said, nope, I'm not going in there, there's giants in the land. Only two, Joshua and Caleb, said, no big deal, we can take the land, we can handle it. And the Jews turned around and wandered in the wilderness for another 40 years until that whole generation died off. And now the generation that Joshua has is the children of those who rejected it the first time. So remember, they had been under discipline for 40 years since they refused to go into the promised land. Deuteronomy 1:19-45. You can read it. Deuteronomy 1:19-45. So now Joshua is given this task of leading these surviving children into the promised land since that older rebellious generation has now died off. And God reinforced his command to Joshua, giving him these words in Joshua chapter 1, verses 5-9. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. That's the same words the Lord Jesus Christ said to you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. My Father gives unto them eternal life, and no one can pluck them out of my Father's hand. That's a great promise. The Lord Jesus Christ will never throw you under the bus. He will never turn his back on you. You may turn your back on him. He will simply love you from behind. So God told Joshua, I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. Joshua 1:5. Joshua 1:6. Now here's the mandate. Be strong and have good courage. For to this people you shall divide an inheritance of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. And again, another mandate. Only be strong and be very courageous, so that you can observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn away from the law to the right or to the left, so that you can prosper wherever you go. That's a divine promise. If you're obedient to what I tell you to do, I'll prosper you. And this is something we need to remember in this country, obedience to God. In verse 8, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, and you shall meditate in it day and night, so that you can observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success, And now in verse 9, again, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. These two scripture references I've given you, one in Joshua and one in Matthew, are references to our guarantee of God's protective grace over His children, the ones that are obedient to His command. If you're obedient to His command, you're guaranteed divine provident protection. Disobedience leads to trouble. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you've accepted Him as your Savior, and yet you continue to sin in your life, listen to Proverbs 1:24-26. Behold, I called and you refused. I stretched out my hand and you did not regard it. Because you disdained all my counsel and had none of my rebuke, I will laugh at your calamity and mock you when your terror comes. This is a good verse for America to remember. God stretched out His hand for us. He's blessed us. He's protected us. And we have disdained all of His counsel. We've thrown Him under the bus. We've kicked the Bible out of the school, out of the public arena. We don't want any of God's rebuke. We want to accept all the sins that used to be sins are now good stuff, see? And all the good stuff that used to be good is now evil. And He said, I will laugh at your calamity and I will mock you when terror comes. And it's coming, my friend. Until we get back to the place to where we respect the Word of God, until we get back to the place where we're obedient, we are going to suffer discipline as a nation. So here are the principles I'd like to give you today. Number one, physical courage is the ability and the willingness to face uncertainty without intimidation. Physical courage is the ability and willingness to face uncertainty without intimidation. When Joshua looked at Jericho, God said, you don't attack it. Don't get your swords out. Don't get your bow and arrows out. Just go walk around the wall. And Joshua had to call the troops up and say, boys, we're just going to walk around the wall. And they went like, what? What do you mean walk around the wall? Well, we're going to walk around the wall. They walked around that wall of Jericho once a day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, they walked around it seven times. On the seventh time, they blew the trumpets and the walls came tumbling down. God told him what to do, and he did it, and God supplied the means. So, physical courage is the ability and willingness to face uncertainty and not be intimidated. It's the ability, number two, to stay composed and think under pressure. Not get emotional, not let your emotions run away. That's not courage. It's the ability to stay composed and think under pressure. That means using the faith rest drill, claiming the promises of God, and not letting the circumstances intimidate you. Number three, another principle, moral courage, based in confidence in God's provisions, is an act of virtue motivated by personal love for God. I'm going to say that again. Moral courage, based on confidence in God's provision, is an act of virtue motivated by personal love for God. Listen to Psalm 56:11. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Not a thing. Nothing can you have to worry about. In Psalm 59:9, because of His strength I will watch for you. For God is my stronghold, my refuge. In Isaiah 41:10, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, and I will also help you. And I will also uphold you with my righteous right hand. What is there for you to be afraid of other than unexplained circumstances? You must have confidence in God's plan. So point four, confidence in God motivates courage towards man. Confidence in God motivates courage towards man. And number five, injustice in life requires you to have confidence in God's plan and courage towards whatever man may try to do to you. You're going to face injustice. It's coming down the pipe more than you can ever believe. And you must have confidence in the plan of God. And point six, physical courage is a human virtue, but spiritual courage is a required character asset. These are two different things. Physical courage is a human virtue, but spiritual courage is confidence in God. And it's a required character asset called faith, F-A-I-T-H, faith. That's where your confidence comes from. So point seven, spiritual courage requires obedience to God's command, regardless of what appears to be some overwhelming odds. Listen to what Jesus told the disciples in Matthew 16:24. Jesus said to the disciples, "If anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." This verse has three imperative commands: deny, take up, and follow me. Deny self is an aorist middle imperative of the Greek word meaning this. The middle voice is active in meaning since it's a deponent verb, and this is a command for any believer who intends to reach point 10, problem-solving device number 10, occupation with Christ. Remember, the Flot Line is built on 10 unique problem-solving devices, and problem-solving device number 10 is occupation with Christ. So if you ever intend to reach occupation with Christ, you must do what? Anyone who wants to come after me, he must deny himself. You must take self out of the picture. Self-centeredness is not the spiritual life. And then he says you must take up an aorist active imperative. All of these are imperative verbs. It means they're commands. They're not requests, they're commands. Take up and follow me. The present active imperative. The present tense is the durative, meaning you've got to keep following him day by day, moment by moment. The active voice, the subject, produces the action of the verb, and the imperative mood is the command. So here are three mandates from God for you to reach occupation with Christ. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. These three divine mandates for the believer, the three divine mandates for the believer who wants to be occupied with Christ. Taking up your cross means to be willing to suffer, to be willing to be obedient. I can tell you this for a fact. Going to the cross was not something that anyone looked forward to. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." He was willing to go to the cross. He was willing to pay the price. He did it for us. And that's what it calls for you to do, to be willing to take up your cross, to be willing to obedient to whatever God calls you to do. I know people that are saved. I know people that are born again. I know people that love God, but they are not willing to do what God asks them to do because it doesn't fit their agenda. They have other plans. And until you're willing to lay your plans aside, until you're willing to discover what the will of God is for your life, you're never going to be happy. So these three mandates I gave you, take up, follow me, deny yourself, can only be accomplished with confidence and courage. It's the same coin, just two-sided. Courage on one side, confidence on the other side. Spiritual courage is built and maintained by the daily decision to stay filled with the Holy Spirit and to learn God's Word under Operation Z. So let's run over that for a minute. The filling of the Holy Spirit, how does that take place? When you rebound, problem-solving device number one, when you name any known sin to God, you are instantaneously filled with the Holy Spirit. When you sin, you instantaneously quench the Holy Spirit and move into carnality and let your sin nature take over. And this may go on several times a day, in and out of fellowship, in and out of fellowship. Just remember this, God never gets tired of forgiving your sin. So when you sin, go admit it to God and don't hide it. That must be done. That's the filling of the Holy Spirit. And Ephesians 5:18 is the mandate, be filled with the Spirit. You cannot build spiritual courage without the filling of the Holy Spirit. And you can't maintain that courage daily without understanding Operation Z. What is that? Well, it deals with you having a qualified pastor teaching you the Word of God and you understanding it and applying it into your life. To hear the Word of God is one thing, to apply it is another thing. So the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's Word and keep it." That's Operation Z. A communicator communicates the Word of God to you. The Holy Spirit captures what he communicates and helps you to comprehend it. But then you must comply. You must comply. 2 Corinthians 5:6-8, listen carefully. "Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith," that's confidence, "not by sight. For we are of good courage," that's the result of confidence, "and we prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. You can't have courage without confidence. Spiritual courage requires more than an emotional override, since emotions don't have any content. Emotions don't have any reasoning. Emotions don't have any discerning ability. That's not how you live the Christian life, based on your emotion. And unfortunately, so many churches today appeal to the emotions of the believer. There's nothing wrong with emotions. They're not sinful, but that's not how you live the Christian life. You live the Christian life as the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Think. Stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance, Romans 12:3, beyond what you should think. But think in terms of humility, as God has given to us each one a standard of thinking from His Word. What am I supposed to think? Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Think the word of God. Grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Think the word of God. Think divine viewpoint, not human viewpoint. That's the difference between emotions and thinking. The mentality of the soul is equipping you. By God gave you that mentality so that you can store His word in your stream of consciousness. And when it comes time to make a decision based on what the Bible says, through the filling of the Holy Spirit and through the confidence of faith, you have the courage to step out and do what you're supposed to do. So again, spiritual courage requires a lot more than just emotional override. Courage without confidence is emotional override. Courage without confidence is emotional override. There are a lot of people that have died in combat and they had a lot of courage. They would jump on a hand grenade and they would do anything to rescue their friends and save them from certain death. That's courage in the middle of an emotional thing that's happening. But that's not what I'm talking about. The courage I'm talking about is the confidence that God will handle the situation for you. That's a faith rest drill. Faith rest drill gives you confidence. The faith rest drill is something you must learn. Problem solving device. Number three, if you don't understand it, write to me. Let me send you the book on Christian problem solving so you'll get these and understand these. It's critical for you to live the Christian life understanding the faith rest drill, because that's where your confidence and courage comes from. The faith rest drill will give you the confidence to trust God, and the filling of the Holy Spirit supplies the courage to do the deed. I'm going to say it again. The faith rest drill gives you the confidence to trust God, and the filling of the Holy Spirit gives you the courage to do the deed. Listen to Isaiah 54:17. Here is confidence. No weapon that is formed against you will succeed, and you will condemn every tongue that accuses you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. What a wonderful promise that is for you. Your confidence is in His weaponry. Your confidence is in His weaponry. And it's seen in Ephesians 6:11, put on the armor of God so that you can stand against the strategy of the devil. Remember, you have three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And most of us don't get past the lure of the flesh. But if we do, then we have to deal with the call of the world. And if we get past, the Bible just clearly says, if you love the world, you don't love God. So you got to get past the call of the world. If you get past the flesh and past the world, then Satan may attack you. He has a strategy in regards to you. Yes, he does. He knows who you are. He knows what your weaknesses are. But he's not omnipresent. He can't be overseas in America at the same time. When people say the devil's after me, that's not true. Most of the time, it's their own flesh they're having a battle with, not to Satan. So if you're going to have confidence, you must put on the weaponry that God provides you, the shield of faith, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, and the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We've given you that before, and if you'd like to know more about it, contact me and we'll get you the information. But the armor of God, this is what we must wear. This is where we have confidence in God's plan and the courage to walk onto the battlefield, into the arena of contention, I call it. The arena of contention is the angelic conflict. We're never told to charge the enemy. We're never told to charge Satan. But we are told to stand our ground and listen carefully. If you're with me, you're a believer. You and I need to lock shields. We need to have like-mindedness, like other believers who stand shoulder to shoulder, shield to shield, just like those Spartan warriors lock shields, just like Roman soldiers lock shields. We protect one another. We pray for one another. We intercede for one another. We're like-minded because we think the same things. But the arrogance of discouragement is simply preoccupation with self under pressure. So if you're discouraged, you're looking at the problem, not the solution. Human solutions are no solutions. Divine solutions are the only solutions. So unexplained disaster, that tempts us to feel sorry for ourselves. Being maligned, being mistreated, even the death of people that we love can propel us into self-pity and into discouragement. So God's 10 problem-solving devices are designed to remove all of these cobwebs of fear in our soul and replace them with confidence from Scripture and courage under the filling of the Holy Spirit. So courage is you thinking doctrine and functioning under pressure as if there were actually no abnormal circumstances. So you can take confidence in this. For you, nothing is abnormal. It's all in God's plan. For you, nothing is abnormal. It's all in God's plan. So don't be surprised. Don't be knocked off your feet. Don't get self-pity, full of self-deceit. If it happens, it's God's plan. It's all in the decree. God knew about it in eternity past. God gave you and equipped you how to handle it. If you don't want to use God's plan, then good luck. Try to handle it on your own. You won't be able to. You'll be frustrated, and you'll be defeated on the battlefield of life. I hope this is making sense. I hope it's clicking with you. Courage under pressure. You're going to need it. It's coming in 2022. Greater pressure than you've ever seen. And only the Word of God and the filling of the Holy Spirit can give you the confidence and the courage to endure it. If you have questions, don't hesitate to write to me. Contact me, rick@rickhughesministries.org. rick@rickhughesministries.org. If you'd like to get our new book we've got out called Christian Problem Solving, get a hold of us. Or the new book, Crash Course in Christianity. Both are free for your request. Thank you for listening. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. It'll be a short time, just about 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, and as always, no manipulation, no con games, no hustling anybody, not trying to raise money, not trying to sell you anything. If you notice, there are no commercials on this radio show. This show is simply about giving you accurate information. Information that will help you verify as well as identify the plan of God for your life. And if you want to orient and adjust to the plan, well, that's up to you. That's your choice. But my job is to be an accurate communicator of truth. Let me make one thing clear to you. If this is the first time you've heard our show, I'm not a political talk show host. This show is not about politics. Why? Because politics will not deliver this nation from what's coming if we continue down the road we're on. I believe the future of this great nation is to be determined by your response to the Word of God, not who we elect as our next senator or who we elect as our next president. It's you and who you elect to govern your life and govern your destiny, and that must be God's plan for you individually, because as goes your spiritual life, so goes the destiny of our nation. So don't point a finger at the president. Don't point a finger at Congress. Someone once said, if you point a finger at someone, there's three of them pointing right back at you. You're the answer. You're the solution to what's going on if you're serious about this. One of the most depressing emotions in your life may be the feeling that no one really cares about you. As we enter into the new year and go through the Christmas holidays, a lot of people get like this. They think no one cares about them. No one cares what happens to them, and it's loneliness. Loneliness that'll swallow you up, thinking no one really loves you and no one really cares about you. Even your children may claim they love you, but rarely do they call or rarely do they come around because they're busy living their lives. So there you are, sitting alone at home, eating alone, going to bed alone. And these can be very depressing emotions in your life. And the end result is bitterness. It'll set in, and You'll get resentful and you'll withdraw into a shell like a turtle. Even sometimes our friends and our children love us because of what we have or what we can do for them. So they may patronize you or pretend to care, but in reality they really don't sometimes. And that's just the way life is. But let me tell you who does love you, who always will love you, so that you'll understand this. You remember the great artist Elvis, the rock and roll singer of the 70s and the 80s. He sang a song called, If You Love Me, Let Me Know. Well, I want to let you know who loves you. I can guarantee you who loves you, because that answer is God loves you. And I can even verify that from the scripture. The bigger question may be, do you love him? But we'll get around to that shortly, I'm sure. So let's start off with this concept so you'll understand it. God's very essence, God's very nature is love. L-O-V-E, 1 John 4:8. God is love. Now, there are a lot of different words for love in the Bible, in the Greek New Testament. They all translate into the English love. It could be arao, it could be agapao, it could be phileo, but we're talking about agapao. God loves you. God is love. It's his very essence. It's his very nature. And he demonstrated that love in 1 John 4:9. Here's what it says. Listen carefully. See if you can identify the love of God for you in this verse. Quote, 1 John 4:9. By this the love of God was manifested in us. You hear that? The love of God was manifested in us. How? By this. By what? That he sent his uniquely born son into the world so that we might live through him. 1 John 4:9 and verse 10. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. There's the first demonstration that God loves you. He allowed his son, our Savior, the uniquely born Lord Jesus Christ, to come into this world, to go to the cross, die for our sins, be resurrected, and ascend back into heaven, guaranteeing you that you can have that same trip if you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was your propitiation. What's that big word mean? It means he paid for your sin. It's like people have used this illustration millions of times, but like your own death row, and someone comes in and says, let him go, I'll die in his place. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He didn't sin. He wasn't responsible for the condemnation. You sin. The Bible says, for by one man sin came into the world, and death by sin, and death passed on all, for all have sinned, and all have come short of the glory of God. By this the love of God was manifested. God sent his uniquely born son into the world. That's how much he loves you. Now, before you get all bent out of shape, feeling bitter and lonely and thinking no one loves you, just stop for a minute. Bow your head in prayer and say, thank you, God, for loving me. Because if it were not for God's loving grace, we wouldn't have a chance. We would wind up in the lake of fire along with Satan and the fallen angels, but we don't have to go there. We have an opportunity to be face to face with the Lord through the propitiation that Christ offered on our behalf. So God's nature is love. That's how I can prove it to you. And secondly, God's love was demonstrated by what he did. It's perfect. It's unconditional. You've heard John 3:16 so many times, you can quote it like me. For God so loved the world. You and I are part of the world. We are the jerks that live in the world. He loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever would believe in him, not give up Coca-Colas, not give up Pepsi-Cola, not give up Dr. Pepper, whoever would believe in him has nothing to do with what you give up, has nothing to do with what you quit doing, and has everything to do with what he did for you on that cross. Do you believe that Jesus Christ was the anointed Son of God? Do you believe that he paid the penalty for your sin? Are you willing to tell God in prayer, Father, I'm a sinner and I know it, and I'm willing to trust the finished work of Christ on my behalf. I accept Jesus as my Savior. That's the most powerful prayer any man, any woman could ever pray in this world. Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's divine, impersonal love. You didn't have to earn it. You didn't have to purchase it. You didn't have to prove anything. While you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. That's an amazing love. God loves you that much. You're that valuable to God. You're his creation. God loves you. Remember that. Don't forget that. And here's something else. You cannot manipulate God's love. Don't think you can. He doesn't love you more when you're a good little boy or a good little girl, and he doesn't love you less if you're bad. We're not talking about Santa Claus. We're talking about God. He's immutable, and his love never changes. He does not get mad at you when you fail. He's not happy with you when you do good. His love is based on his character, not what you do. His love is based on his character, not what you do. So whatever secrets you may have in the closet that make you think God does not love you, you can throw them away. It has nothing to do with God's love. God loves you based on who he was, not based on who you are. So just imagine someone who loves you even though you act like a jerk. Maybe you've been through a divorce. Maybe you lost your spouse and you acted like a jerk and your spouse doesn't love you anymore. And maybe rightfully so. But God still loves you. I don't care what you've done. God loves you. You may be incarcerated today. Maybe you did a terrible crime and you think God cannot forgive you. You're wrong. God loves you. Wherever you may be, incarcerated, in a car, at home, God loves you. Don't forget that. Please. Loves you even though you have been a jerk. So remember this. Don't forget this part of it now. God's essence does include justice. And what his righteousness rejects, his justice is going to have to judge. He loves you, but he will judge you. In Hebrews 12:6, you can see it. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with a son. Because what son is there whom the father does not chasten or discipline? But if you don't have any discipline of which all have become partakers, then you're not really a son. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? And live? Proverbs 15:10, harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will die. God loves you, and he will discipline you if you're his child. If you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and you've wandered in the sin, gone down the my way highway, you've gotten involved in some sort of sin that's captured your soul and captured your emotion, God will discipline you. Not because he's mad at you, because he's trying to save your life. He's trying to save you from self-destruction because what you're doing will eventually destroy you. And you know that. You just don't know how to get out of it. That's why the Bible says if we will confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from all of our wrongdoing. That's where it starts. Once you go to God and admit your sin, you allow the Holy Spirit to take control of your life if you're a believer. And once the Holy Spirit's in control of your life, then you can start to grow into grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you take God's Word, open it up, read it, learn it, apply it into your life, eventually get into a great church under a wonderful pastor that can teach you God's Word. That's how you break the chains and the binders of sin that has you captured. So God will discipline you. And if you get bitter about that, harsh discipline is for those who forsake the way, Proverbs 15:10. If you get bitter about that, listen to what it says, he who hates correction will die. There is a sin unto death, and that means that God can bring you home anytime he wants to. He can check you out early if you can't handle his discipline. His discipline is an indication that he loves you. If he didn't love you, he wouldn't even pay any attention to you. He would ignore you. He'd neglect you. The fact that he's not neglecting you, the fact that he's disciplining you, is indication, proof positive, he loves you. He does not want you to destroy your life or the lives of anyone involved with you. So divine discipline is that proof God loves you. I mean, what father, loving father, wouldn't at least discipline his children? Now here's something I want you to remember. His love for you is demonstrated in his promises. There are a lot of them in the Bible. I just chose a few to remind you of. But this is where his love is demonstrated, in his promises. We'll look at Jeremiah 29:11. Here's what God said, "I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and to give you a hope." That's confidence. So there's a guarantee that God loves you. His thoughts are not to hurt you. His thoughts are not to harm you. His thoughts are to prosper you and bless you and give you a future and a hope and a confidence in this world. And how does he do it? In 1 Corinthians 10:13, the New Testament writes these words, "No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man." And God is faithful. There's his love demonstrated again. God is faithful, who will never allow you to be tempted beyond what you're capable of standing, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape so that you will be able to bear it. That's how much God loves you. That's proof demonstrated in his promises, that he will not allow you to be tempted more than you can stand, that he will always provide a way out, and that's through rebound, through the filling of the Holy Spirit, and through spiritual growth, getting rid of the scar tissue in your soul. You may have that scar tissue now. You may have thoughts that won't go away, things that you've done years ago that just are seated deep in your soul, and you feel guilty about it. Satan loves that. He loves to manipulate you through guilt. God doesn't manipulate people through guilt. God offers forgiveness and cleansing from those sins. So his love is demonstrated in his promises. I'll tell you another way his love is demonstrated. His love is demonstrated in his provisions for you. Listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples. "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also." He didn't leave them to hang them out to dry. He said, "I'll come back for you." He told them he was going to be put to death. He warned them about that. He warned them what they would face. But he said, "I will come back for you." That's promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful promise. And it's a provision that he made for us. So in John 10:28, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, neither shall any man snatch them out of my hand." There are some promises right there, provisions for you. Provision number one, eternal life in heaven so that you can be with the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. Provision number two, eternal security. Nobody can take you out of God's hand. Nobody can take you away from God's hand. You say, "Well, what about me taking my own self away?" Hey, the Bible clearly says, even if we believe not, yet he's still abideth faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Once you become a member of the royal family of God, God's not going to disinherit you. God's not going to disown you. He will discipline you so that you don't self-destruct, but he does it in love because he loves you. He cares for you. You are his valuable creature. You're his valuable creation. And that's why God loves you. His love for you can also be demonstrated by his presence within you. In Psalm 16:11, "You will show me the path of life, and your presence is full of joy." This is a wonderful promise from God. If he's with you, Jesus said this, "My joy I give unto you, so that your joy may be full," in John 15:11. Living the Christian life is a wonderful way to live. It's not giggling, it's not laughing, but it's a confident peace and expectation of what you have and what's to come. That's the joy. No stress, no worry, no guilt, no animosity. Loving your enemies as you love yourself, forgiving those that harm you, and serving God with all of your heart. Having an open heart and an open life and an open mind. He can read your thoughts. Did you know that? He can read your thoughts. He knows what you're thinking. So you're not going to pull anything over on God. So why not just be honest with him and say, "Father, I've really screwed up. I've really done some dumb, stupid things. And I confess those things to you, and I ask you to forgive me. I know you love me. Rick has told me you love me, Father." Go ahead and accept that love. go ahead and buy into that, because he does love you, demonstrated by his presence. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. You will show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy. Being in the presence of God, can you imagine what that's like? I mean, maybe you've been in the presence of some celebrities. I've been around a few, not very many. The biggest celebrity I know is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But the Bible says, in your right hand are pleasures forevermore. In Psalm 16:11, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You cannot even believe what awaits you in heaven. He loves you so much, the Bible says, the eye hath not seen, the ear has never heard, and the heart cannot contemplate the things that God has for you. There's no way you can even, in your wildest imagination, figure out what heaven's going to be like. It's a pleasure beyond your expectation. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. The old things are passed away. And yes, you will see people that you've known. Yes, those that have accepted Christ as Savior. You'll be reunited with those people. They might not look the same because they've been a resurrection body, but they are the same individuals, the same thinking, the same soul, with a new body. Got rid of that sin-infected body. They went to the grave, and God gave them a new body. That's a wonderful demonstration of love there. He promises that. He will give you a new body. If you're like me, the old body starts to wear out. The old body gets decrepit and creaks and moans. You know what I'm talking about. But you are going to get a new body, a wonderful body, demonstrating God's love for you. Wonderful. Oh, the Bible says in Psalm 139, verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Nowhere. You see, our God is omnipresent. He's omnipresent. He's with us wherever we may be. Any man, woman in the battlefield, he's with them there. Any man, woman on the job, he's with you there. He's with you in your home. He's with you in your car. He's omnipresent. He can be with you in Tennessee. He can be with you in Texas. He can be with you in California. He's not limited to one place. You see, Satan is not like that. A lot of people don't understand that. Satan is not omnipresent. He is a created being. He has a body. He cannot do what God does. God can be in multiple places at one time because he's immanent and transcendent. So where can I go to get away from his presence? Nowhere. His presence is always with us. In James 4:10, the Bible says, humble ourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will then exalt us. That humility that we're talking about there in that verse means deference and appreciation, as well as obedience from you. Humility, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Humility means deference and appreciation, as well as obedience. You have a volition. God didn't make you a little robot. He gave you the choice. You can choose to serve him. You can choose to obey him. You can choose to love him. But it's your choice. And that's why this verse in James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. That doesn't mean when you go to church. That's crazy to think that you just meet God at church. Listen, God was in that building before you got there, and he'll be in that building when you're gone. He's with you. He lives in you. The Bible said, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? He lives in you. And therefore, the humility means that you must assume the mind of Christ. Philippians 2:5, you've heard me say it many times, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself and made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. Humility means deference. It means appreciation. It means obedience. So, again, his love for you is demonstrated by his power over life and his power over death. In Psalm 46:1 and 2, God is our refuge. God is our strength. He's a very ready help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth shakes and the mountains slip into the heart of the sea. No reason to fear. God is your refuge. He loves you. He will protect you. He will strengthen you. Listen to 1 John 3:1-3. Listen carefully. See how great a love the Father has given us, that we could be called the children of God. You don't earn that. You don't buy that. You are given that by God's grace. See how great a love the Father has given us, that we should be called the children of God, and in fact we are. And it's for this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, John wrote, now we are children of God. And it has not appeared as yet what we will be, that's the resurrection body, but we know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is in glory. And everyone who has this hope set on Him will purify himself just as He is pure. That means you'll stay out of sin. You won't be trapped by your sin nature. Remember, there's three enemies out to tag you, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The lure of the world is real. The Bible tells you, stop thinking in terms of the world, but think in terms of divine viewpoint. Think in terms of God's Word, not human viewpoint. And the world will tell you what you should do, but that may not be what the Bible says. So keep that in mind. God is our refuge, and He loves you. If you purify yourself, He wants you to be pure. There's no sin in Him, and He wants you to live like that. Is it possible for you not to sin? No, that's impossible, but it's possible for you to recover from sin. The reason it's not possible for you not to sin is because you have a sin nature. And you're always going to have it until you die and get rid of it and get that resurrection body, and then there will be no sin nature. So His love is demonstrated by His power over life and death. And how do you demonstrate your love for God? That's a question. How would you demonstrate your love for God? In 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God, that we keep His mandates, and His mandates are not burdensome. Do you hear that? This is the love of God, that we keep His mandates, and they are not hard. That's how you demonstrate you love God. You are obedience. You have appreciation and deference. So here's a few principles I want to remind you of. Lonely people have habits detrimental to their spiritual life. Listen to 2 Timothy 3:2-7. For people will be lovers of self. That's a lonely person. Lovers of money. Boastful, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, implacable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, reckless, treacherous, conceited, haters of good, and lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding on to a form of godliness, that's self-righteousness, although they've denied its power. Avoid these sort of people. The Bible clearly tells you, stay away from self-centered people seeking attention. Because money is never a cure for loneliness. Sex is not a cure for loneliness. A personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is the only cure for a broken heart. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus clearly said, come to me, all you who are weary and all you who are burdened, and I will give you rest. There is the cure for loneliness. There is the cure for an unhappy life. Free from the power of guilt. Free from the power of sin, free from the burden of stress and worry, free from feelings of loneliness because we rest in His presence. We have His power. We have His provisions. And we have His promises. That's some phenomenal information. I hope you're listening. God loves you. Don't forget, if you need to get one of our books, feel free to contact us through our website. RickHughesMinistries.org. We did write a new book called A Crash Course in Christianity, and it's free. It's available if you write for it. Be glad to send it to you. We do have all the radio shows transcribed in books for you to read through for the last couple of years. And we have a new book called Christian Problem Solving that deals with all 10 problem-solving devices. If you need any of that, let us know. We'll ship it right out to you. I'm very thankful you listen. I pray you remember God loves you. Until next week, same time, same place, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.